All right, folks, welcome to Nino's Corner.tv. I got a very special guest for you today. Brian Melvin joins me, a man who claims that he passed away, he died, and actually saw hell. Would you say you went to hell, correct?
I was a, at the time, I was a militant atheist.
You
And
were an atheist, and I would
I
imagine
was
this
an
changed your
atheist
life.
at that time, yes.
And this changed your life dramatically.
It sure did.
So let's go through this. Let's just start off by how did you die? How long ago did this happen? When did this happen? And how did you die?
Okay. Happened in 1980. I was working as a young guy working down in Tucson, Arizona at a construction site. I was an electrician, and my supervisor on during the weekend brought went to Nogales, Mexico there to with his family, and his truck broke down, so he took the company cooler, filled it up with creek water, and brought it back, which was sitting in the hot Arizona sun while we were at work for several days. And so one day, I remember looking on the bank marquee across the street because we're doing some apartment buildings. We're doing underground work as well as cutting in and, as you know, doing. I was doing pedestal work. Right? People don't know what that is. You're doing a lot of ditch digging, but so we got out of there, went into the apartment thing where the truck was parked at, and the cooler was back there. I saw it, and I thought it was the company cooler, so I went ahead and took a big swig of it and gave it to my coworker. He spat it out. We opened it up, and all I can say is I drank Darwin's soup. You know, it had like this algae stuff in it, little
Ooh.
wormy things like spaghetti floating around in it, and all these little
Oh.
bug things in it, and basically, I contracted cholera and some sort of dysentery along with it, and something called Shigella, which was three different things, possibly more, I do not know. And so, anybody ever had cholera, you get sick within 12 hours. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. So, the next morning, I got up to go to work, get up super early in Tucson to go to work. And we were working in a what do you call it? Custom home, not a custom home, but a what do you call it? A show home, and trying to get that ready. And I was cutting in some GFI plugs, and then it hit me, and I made, I mean, it was a mess. And I had, you know, I had to leave and go home, and then I just went downhill fast. And
So you drank it the day before, didn't really hit you till the next day.
well, started hitting that night, and like a like an idiot, like. You know, I was a young idiot. That's all I got to say. And I thought I'd drink Wild Turkey or Jose Cuervo or you know, old granddad or something would cure anything. A little shot of liquor would cure this, and it just made it worse. So I wasn't feeling too good within 6 hours, but before I having the full blown symptoms, which it comes out both ends, and then you lose
Screaming
all your
Eagle.
body fluid. Yeah, your body fluids lose quickly. And eventually, with cholera, the dead giveaway is you have a, it's a milky kind of a white stuff flowing out of here. And I had traces of blood in it because of the other stuff I had.
So
So
how
basically,
old were
and the
you?
pain was incredible. I had razor blades like sloshing around inside my gut, and the pain was incredible. My fever was incredible. And with cholera, your body goes into shock before you die. I didn't know any of this stuff until afterwards. I looked up what I had, and so just before I went into shock, I had, you know, I rented a duplex with a couple of buddies of mine that came out from Virginia with me, 'cause, and they were going to go up to Phoenix to meet with somebody who had a plane to fly up to the Grand Canyon, and we had plans, and I felt fine. I got up, I went in shock. I didn't even know. Everything felt great. I got up and said I was okay. I told him, "You guys don't worry about me. I'm going to be fine. You guys take off to the Grand Canyon. You know, go up there, have a great day. I'll be fine. Look, I'm up. I'm drinking some water now." And they left, and my friends said, "You know, we got your neighbors going to be checking in on you." Okay, I said, "Okay. If you have any trouble, let him know." Okay, fine. As soon as they left, I collapsed on the floor of the kitchen and managed to crawl back. I don't know how
As
much of a
soon as
mess
they
I
left, you fell right then and there.
Yeah, after they drove off, I remember them driving off, and like I wrote in my book, A Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion, and I just crawled into the bathroom and somehow managed to get back into my bedroom, crawled back off on my bed, rolled over, and I was in excruciating pain. Something wasn't right. I was in a bad place. My dog was really whimpering, and I remember taking my hand over to my dog to pet her chin, and my hand went right through her chin. And then all of a sudden, I wear glasses, nearsighted, but I could see across the room. I could see everything pristine clear. I could hear the best I ever heard. In fact, it was strange because I floated above my body. Being an atheist, I just lost my atheism right there because I was floating above my body, looking down at myself. I wasn't looking too good. I could see everything. And my face was pressed into the texture of the ceiling for a second, and I could, it was a swirled texture, and inside one of the folds was the fingerprint of the guy who did the texturing. You can't see this with the naked eye. You have to know where it is, get on a ladder and turn your head, press it against there to see it.
So you saw the details within the ceiling.
Yes, and I came back afterwards. I even got on a ladder and looked, and sure enough. And then I went up through the ceiling, and I could see kids kicking a can down the road, and I could hear the neighbors, as usual, fighting. And I went right past the swamp cooler, and it was had a baling wire and a bandana around the access panel to hold it together. And I actually about a month later, I changed it, and that was what I saw.
Did you have a body when you were floating through the ceiling and everything? Were you able to see your hands? Was it just your
I had a
consciousness?
different type. I had a different type of body, but I was more alive than I am now.
Interesting, but you were
Your
going
body looks
through.
like you look like yourself, but it's different.
But you were going through the ceiling, like you were floating above
Yeah,
the ground, and you saw yourself, and you were passing through the third dimension.
I went right through the ceiling and right past the swamp cooler, and I saw all the details there. And then as I turned, I looked and I saw the kids kicking the can down the road, and I heard the neighbors fighting. And then boom, I was in a black void heading toward a light. I never knew anything about an after death experience. Wouldn't have believed it because, being a militant atheist arguing with Christians and so forth, etc., I just wouldn't have believed it. And how I became an atheist is simply just where I grew up. I grew up 10 miles south of Washington, D.C., highly charged times, and just came. I came, grew up in a Southern Baptist home, but I didn't want anything to do with church. Probably about 10 years old, stopped going and fought like tooth and nail. So I stayed home and just bounced around to agnosticism and to full-blown atheism later, kind of bounced back and forth. And I became just a militant atheist, argued with Christians and so forth.
Yeah, a lot of today, a lot of there's a lot of more atheists today than ever before. So as you went through this black hole, this void, you saw a light at the end of it.
Yeah, I was heading toward a light, and I was at peace. I felt great love, and I felt this, I had no more pain. I actually was feeling pretty good. I was chilling out. That's all I gotta say. I was just feeling
Did
great.
you know you were dead? Did you know
Oh
you
yeah, I
were?
knew absolutely I was dead. I wasn't breathing.
Wow.
I remember taking my last breath. It was like something. When the minute it went out of me, that's when I went up into the ceiling. I just remember trying to stroke my dog's chin. My hand went through her chin. I could see that, and I just came out of me. Just and I went up. And I was more alive than I am now. It was like awakening into the ultimate reality, basically what it was. And
Fascinating. Fascinating. So you go, you flow through the roof, you lift gravity toward, you lift off your bed, you're going through the roof, you're going through the ceiling, you go through the swamp cooler, you hear your neighbors fighting. Now you see a black void with a light at the end of it. Take us from there.
I was floating down there, floating toward this light, and I was hearing this beautiful music, this heavenly choir and musicians. So I like, I could hear instruments. I couldn't even tell you what they were. Everything blended good, but it was describing the mysteries and explaining things about God's character, traits, and nature. And on the way there, I could hear someone speaking to me, too. I wrote this all in my book, The Best I Could, A Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion, and So I was just floating on through there and hearing all these things about God and his character traits and feeling all this great love and compassion. And, I thought this is pretty good, but I knew I was going toward a light and I was going to meet somebody. I just knew intuitive
When
to
you were
meet.
listening to this, was it in English?
It was in a different language, but I understood it. I understood it. There's no way I could ever try to replicate the language at all. And it was just a cacophony of different voices and sounds, and I call it a heavenly language. And it was beautiful. It was outstandingly beautiful, and it was something really good to hear. But at the same time, I'd have flashbacks, like life review. They call it life reviews. I'd instant in a second, I could see large segments of my life, and I felt all this love and compassion. But then again, there's something when I got closer to the light, something wasn't quite right, because all the love I felt, all the compassion I was feeling, was actually judging me for something I did to life. This is, and again, if I got resuscitated then and there, and someone found me, and they brought me back, all right, at that moment, I might have a different testimony. But I was allowed to go a little bit further than what most people have. And so I got near the light and I was coming toward it, and I could see somebody sitting on this looked like a rock wall with a little how do you call it, something you sit on, like a bench.
A
And
person,
he
an actual human being.
yeah it was a person. He stood up, he had a hood on, it was white, and he emanated this brilliant light. And he had a sash around his waist, and he had a robe, and he walked down some steps, and I could see things. I mean, I'm not going to go into it, but he was standing on a what looked like to me a rock in the midst of a black void. Every once in a while, I could see something behind the rock, and I could see something off over would be to my right, but to his left, I could see something off in the distance. Couldn't tell you what it was at the time, but I know now. But and it looked like a tunnel or a pit. But anyway, I was proceeding toward it, and I landed feet first in front of him as he came down the stairs, and I fell flat on my face. And I was scared. I was terrified at first because I realized this was Jesus, and he was judging me. And someone picked me up with their hand like crazy glue, didn't grab me, but barely touched me much. And force just went boom, boom, and I just stood there, and
So
I
they
knew it was
brought you up
Jesus.
from the ground. What
Yeah,
you
brought me up from the ground. I wanted to crawl and hide, to tell you the truth. He looked at me, but he had a hood on. I couldn't see his face. I could see parts of his beard. It looked like someone yanked it out and with cake blood on it. And I could see the slashes in his wrist where the nails went through. I knew none of this. All this where they crucified people was through the wrist area, and that's been archaeologically verified.
So as you saw the marks here.
Yeah, sort of like in this area. And just like it reminded me hanging there and an excruciating pain, and your joints pop out. It isn't.
Wow.
That's what struck me.
So you
And so.
saw the markings on his hands, on both his wrists. You didn't see his face.
No, he had a hood on, and that was I realized it was I was facing judgment, because what he was doing, when he began to show me basically what I did with the gift of life, what I did, how I gained his love, his mercy. He gave me good parents, how I treated people, things I stole. I wasn't a very nice person, I ran with the rough crowd. Got into lots of fights and so forth, et cetera, and things like that. And my book would tell you a lot more, a little bit of background. And so he showed me how I was gaming God's love. I took advantage of people. I abandoned people. I betrayed them. I backstabbed them. And I thought I was doing good. I thought I was a good old boy. And I thought I was okay. I didn't do everything bad. I wasn't like those people. I did some good. But the Lord was showing me that this is how I treated people was a reflection of how I treated him. And then he showed me, I don't know how many times he showed me how he spared my life in miraculous ways, avoiding accidents when I was stone drunk and several of them almost got shot. And a couple of times, how he spared me each one of those times. It was miraculous. And what do I repay him for that? I got drunk. I got in fights. I broke girls' hearts. I mean, and I thought I was okay. I thought I was a good old boy. And he was like, he was showing me I wasn't all that, what I thought I was. I was taking advantage of his grace, his mercy, his truth. I was like, you go through this void. I learned about God's character, and I actually can say I took advantage of most of those for my own benefit without even knowing it. And yet I did know it because, being an atheist, you argue a lot about against God. But, I liked nature, I liked hiking and camping and going up in the mountains and taking long hikes, so forth, et cetera, fishing and all that, hunting. And I always would deny God was it. He created anything. I thought this was something else. And so I just used that as the justification to do whatever I want. Do it, like the old saying goes, do as thou will. That's basically how I live my life. And
So you were
I hurt
basically
people.
living your life, no checks and balances, just having a good time. You were a young man. How old were you when this happened?
I was 22.
You were just a young man, a real young man.
Yeah, and a chip on my shoulder and an axe to grind.
Yeah, most men that age are the same way. I was that way up until I was 35. So this is a huge wake-up call. So go ahead.
Yeah, and so I stood there, and then I was judged, and this judgment was far worse, being seeing hell. This was, I was more scared at this time because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, because you can't have, there's no excuses. I was always good at giving excuses to get out of a jam. I couldn't get out of nothing. I couldn't say, hey, the reason I act so crazy, Lord, is the crazy sign hit me on the head, and I can't help it. I said all this stuff. There was no excuses. I was totally guilty, and it was like with a Isaiah chapter 26 says, if grace is shown to the wicked in the land of uprightness, he will not behold the majesty of the Lord, which simply means that in heaven, if you allowed somebody unsaved into heaven, they would corrupt it because they know too much about God's character traits to keep gaming it. Because when you die, you're sealed in the state that you die in. And in the same time, the Lord showed me all kind of what he did, how he tried to save humanity, and he did save humanity. He showed me all these different things and how people reject him. It's a lot of data thrown at you. And I just stood.
How long were you dead for?
There was estimated close to 4 hours. I would say 4 hours. It was 10 till noon and 10 after 10 when I came back to life. I remember seeing the clock,
So
and I was rushed
you're
off
in
to the
front of
hospital.
Jesus Christ, that you believe was Jesus Christ, and you're being judged. Now go from there.
Yeah, I was being judged, and so, for gaming life, gaming people. I mean, how I treated people, man. I stole money from relatives to go feed a drug habit that I had at that time, and all kinds of things. And I mean, the things that I did, I look back. I'm ashamed of them, but it was, you're totally without. You might think that you're a good person, but you realize you ain't all that when you stand there, because everything is revealed. Your entire nature, who you really are, all the games you played, everything you thought, how you justify yourself to get away with stuff, is just totally exposed, and proved by how you treat other people and yourself. I abuse myself with the drinking and the alcohol and the drugs.
I'm guilty of the same. I'm sober 3 years, coming up on
Oh,
3 years
amen.
next month. So,
Yeah.
yeah.
It's been quite some time for me
Yeah.
since
Well, this is very
1980.
eye-opening to me. I mean, this is huge. So go ahead. Sorry to interrupt.
And so I stood there, and he spoke to me, and he said, it's been granted to you to see a land unknown that's best forgotten, but not to remain unseen. But when you arrive, say my name and my title, and an option for your return is yet to be decided. And I wrote that down after I came back because I didn't want to forget what he said.
Can you
And I
say that
still
again?
remember it. I remember it plain as like yesterday, like it just happened.
Can you say that again, what he said?
Yeah. You will see, it's been granted to you to see a land unknown that's best forgotten, but not to be left unseen. When you arrive and you sense a sense of overwhelming, say my name and my title, which was Jesus Christ, an option for you to return is yet to be decided. I knew what he meant. I don't have time to get into it, but it was like Jesus standing there. And there's a cloud around him, like a living cloud, and behind him was a light. They're all three one being, but one essence. But the being behind him was light that I was Jesus literally standing in the gap for me. I was facing a threefold judgment, is what I was saying. You know, before you cast a murderer or somebody into prison, that's in the Bible. You know, you have to have a threefold judgment. And that option to be decided meant that it wasn't a done deal. It was like he gave me permission to go to this place, say his name and title for my protection, and when it's up to the Lord to decide if I'm coming back or not. And then he also so anyway I he's And he also said something else interesting too. He said it twice. Once was when I was just before I went, and just before I came back, he said that at an appointed time you'll tell of this place. So I didn't get it at the time, but he already determined I would come back. But this was a shock factor for me. And so I went into something picked me up. And it was carrying me. It would be toward my right, toward his left, and so it was like a scroll opened up like a door, and I went through a tunnel, and I was going to that place I saw coming here down in this pit. But it was like a tornado vortex, and it was very hot. It smelled awful. I could hear all kinds of sights and sounds and hideous laughter. And a hellish language. I had no idea what they were saying, but then I could hear English mixed with other words and other languages, human languages, and shrieking and all kinds of slurping noises. And it's just really, the odor was something, and the heat was incredible. It was like being inside of a tornado. I was going through a tunnel, heading toward a yellowish light. And I didn't know what to expect. I knew I wasn't going to a nice place, but when I fell through the sky and landed on the ground, and it wasn't what I expected, because this is I go, where's the devil? Where's the flames? Where's the pitchforks? I was thinking that type of thing. And I stood up and I found myself, what looked like to me at the time, I got up on a, I landed on a hill. There was a little valley, a steep valley, then another hill on the other side with a house on it with a dilapidated looking tree. And all these people come running out of the house like they're welcoming me to paradise. They came down the hill, and more people came up out of this valley, and they surrounded me, slapping me on the back. A lot of people I know who had died and so forth look like them. And they're slapping me on the back and welcome to paradise, and can't you feel the love, Brian? That's one of the first things they said, but this kind of love was not this was this was a this was a weird this was weird. And so I didn't know exactly what was going on. And I was kind of scared, but I didn't, well, this wasn't what I thought of hell being like. I didn't know where I was at first. I knew it wasn't a good place. And then these people would come up to me and I say, wait a minute, you can't be in paradise. You left my party and you were shot up at the, on a drive-by. A guy pulled out a shotgun and blew out your belt and your stomach up there, and my other friend who witnessed it got away. So you can't be here. I know you. And he changed into somebody else. And then they start changing into people I didn't know that were still alive. I knew something was not right. And then I began to see what they looked like. They weren't people because their eyes were like alligators, had yellow irises.
Oh.
And then they transformed in these hideous shapes, sizes of creatures, beings, and they rushed me. That's when I started saying Jesus Christ. I said it like that, like a machine gun. And you got to understand, you're not breathing. Air comes out of you. And I said that nonstop the whole time I was there. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Every time I said Jesus Christ, these things could not grab me. They could poke me, they could touch me, they could push me, they could mock me, but they couldn't grab hold of me.
Just out of curiosity, did they look like reptilians or anything like that?
Some of them look like reptilians. In fact, I can send you a picture of a sculpture garden here in Colorado that
You
in
want to let you share the
2007
screen?
there was actually a statue of one of these things there.
You want me to let you show this, share the screen so you can show it?
I don't have it up right now. I
Okay,
have to go find it and out of my own
okay.
files.
Okay.
But you know, but anyway, and so this thing was, you know, there were different shapes, and there were other things looked like rotting vegetables. There were like little moth things and little wormy things with teeth. And the taller ones had authority over the smaller ones. A lot of them were pretty small. And some of them look like gargoyles without wings. Some of them, you know, kind of remind me of Lord of the Rings, the Orcai and the Uruk-hai and the orcs and the goblins and
So
Gollum.
this was like a physical place to you.
It was a physical place.
But
I
there
could
was no
definitely, I could
flames,
feel
there
it.
was no.
I could feel the heat. I can see. I can taste. It was so bad. I tasted. I tasted the place. That's how bad it was. A
And when
tree
you
you
say
don't
you felt
taste
the
or feel
heat,
it.
when you felt the heat, how hot was it?
It was hot. It wasn't as hot as where I was going to be in a few minutes there. But this entity, which I had the picture of, I call him Lizard Breath because his breath was so foul. He's a short little reptilian thing. He's around 4'8". And he started hissing and spitting at me, and he said, "Come, it's been granted to thee this. I offer you half the kingdom. Come, follow me." And that's what he's saying. And so he walked over, and we walked to. We stopped right at the horizon. Couldn't go any further. And he opened, stuck his hand in this wall. Looked like the sky ripped it open, and he stepped up out of it. I remember this as plain as day. And he stood out of there, and he motioned me to come. I still remember it right now. And so I had nothing to do. I didn't want to stay in this place with these things. So I stepped out of it and I turned around and I go, "Boy, I came out of a very small cell. But inside it looked like all outdoors." And it, you know, in my book I wrote it was about 10 by 10 foot. It could have been a little bigger. It could have been 15 by 15. And it was a cube. It was a square cube. But inside it gave the illusion of whatever's in your mind. And it was, you know,
So it was like
years
the
later.
construct of your mind.
Yeah. And it reminded me, you know, years later when they had Star Trek The Next Generation on and they have the holodeck, that's what it kind of reminded me of, but it was real small. And the entities that were in it gave the illusion of people or items, chairs, tables. They supplied the scenery. And some of them were chained there and some of them weren't. Some of them could come in and out through the walls were like a you know sort of if you ever petted a dolphin, no offense to dolphins, but that's kind of how these cells walls felt. And it was kind of a living death type of feel, but it was almost like a flesh, but you know it was opaque. But when I got out of it and I looked inside there, and then I for some reason I could see inside of every cell around me. These cells were stacked six high. And they went around a circular pit, and they were embedded in the walls, and they went back into the pit. And so everything I saw kind of is in the Bible, actually. It talks about in Ezekiel chapter 32, hell or the pit of hell being round about. And that's where I was, a pit of hell. And in the middle of there was an open hole space, and this thing took me over across this wide, dusty road, which this is where it was really hot. And you know, I could see and hear flames, but I never did really see anybody. I could see like molten stuff off. I could see some flames, but nothing like you think of when you think of hell. This was just very hot. It was so hot you couldn't, you know, it's almost like your eyes would could be like you feel like your eyes are going to burn out, and you don't have any saliva or anything like that. It was incredibly hot. But then we walked over to the edge, and I saw all these demonic beings, the gargoyles without wings, some of them look like gargoyles, different things that reminded me of rotting vegetables, whatever. These things were hideous looking, and a lot of reptilian type things too. And some of them were escorting people into the cubes, and these tornado vortexes were dropping out of this donut hole opening there and ushering people in. And I estimated probably, if I was going to take a stab at it from one wall to the other wall straight across, would have been a little over a half mile. And in the middle of there was that open area. So I walked over with this thing. You're showing me this place. And I saw all this and saw these people going in these tornado vortexes and dropping in these cells. And so I walked over there to the edge. I looked up and looked down. It was like a bottomless pit. Best I can describe it. It looked like a spiral staircase. You know, the bricks in the wall would be the cells. The staircase would be the road, but the road was very gently. It just spiraled up and spiraled down. And that's what I saw. And so this thing was trying to tell me to, in my book, I write it much better. Don't have time to get into it, but it was trying to get me to curse God, curse myself, curse the devil, curse anything. And I wouldn't do it. All I would say is Jesus Christ, because it was like challenging me. It was almost like every argument I ever used against a Christian was coming back at me.
Wow.
And so like, this is a horrible place. How could God allow it? Stuff like that. And, you know, I just got judged. I understood perfectly well that why people don't deserve heaven because I saw this in myself. Because what is so frightening about being judged is you see yourself as you really are, and you can't hide behind a thing. You might think
So, in a
that, like
sense,
I
you're
do.
judging yourself.
And so the people were in hell there were not being tormented by God. They were being tormented by themselves. They provided themselves. And what I saw when we walked back over to the cubes, I was granted to look inside of each one of these compartments as we walked around and walked down the spiral. And I looked inside these cubes. I was granted, for some reason, I knew their life history in an instant. I knew I could see inside the cell what they were going through, as well as standing on the outside of it. Makes no sense to our minds right now how that could be, but that's just the way it was. And so people in these cells were reliving their own worst nightmares, never able to wake up. Everything they did to somebody or something was coming back at them. They were reliving a lot of these things as the victim. And whatever time period they died in, that was the scene that was being portrayed.
Interesting. Very interesting.
And it was payback. Basically, I call it recompense. That's what the Bible calls it. It's payback. What you
So
sowed
would
is
you
what you
say
reap.
maybe they were judging themselves and putting themselves through that hell?
It was like the worst thoughts or whatever they feared the most was happening to them, because it's hard to explain. But it's like how people deceive themselves from thinking that they're very good or they're okay and they deserve this or that or, but. It's not so. What they see is how they game the system, so to speak. How they, it's like after many years later, my career path took me into social work, criminal justice. I worked in the jails. I worked in the court system as well. So, and on treatment teams with sex offenders, actually. And so, I know what I'm talking about. People will game system, and that's what these people were doing, and that's what I did. And most people do it without even knowing it, but they do. That's the thing, because it's almost like people were enchanted. I don't know how else to say it. They're like
Did
enchanted.
this place look eternal to you, like they were there forever?
They were there, and they had their chance. All of them, these people in different ways. God speaks to people, says in Job, through dreams and visions. He tries to warn people to keep them back from going to this place. I think that's Job 32 or 33 chapter talks about that. It talks about, Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 1, through nature, he shows that there's a creator. All this stuff just didn't just happen. And he's always speaking, trying to draw people back. He'll say, people, you'll from car accidents like me or something like that, trying to wake people up, but they don't pay attention. And instead, they chase after other things. Anything but Jesus. Anything but Jesus. Now, why would that be? Here's somebody who came and saved us in a miraculous way by exposing what we are really like to each other before the cross. He was betrayed, abandoned, neglected, abused. And he's abandoned in the garden. He was betrayed by Judas. People planned to get rid of him. And I did all those things to other people. And I bore false witness to get out of a jam and trying to get somebody else to pay the piper instead of me. I did that. And so everything that Jesus went just before the cross, put a heavy burden that somebody can't bear. They put a cross on Jesus. He dropped it and got another person to carry it. I did the same thing. People lined the streets mocking and spitting on him. They beat him up, took him to Herod, said, "Come on, perform, do some miracle." Boy, did I do that to God. I did it to other people. You perform for me. And we all do that to different degrees, different levels. But here's Jesus. He came and he exposed what we're really like to each other, to ourselves, and toward God. And then he was put on a cross and died in our place, bearing our sin, and took the wrath of God in their place for putting him on the cross. Because legally, because Jesus did fulfill the law, for a sinless God to be able to impart the sin on Jesus, you would have to use the high priest and the people to confess and touch the sin sacrifice, which they did. They put a crown of thorns on the head, they spat on him, they smacked him, they confessed over them, over Jesus, their transgressions. So he was our substitute sacrifice. That love is way too profound that I can't even wrap my head around why anybody would do that to us. Because I saw what I was really like, and I saw what was these people were really like, and they knew, each one of those people knew exactly what they were like. And when you die, it's made so plain to you that you are not in, you're not all that. You're not this perfect person that's absolved because you were a victim or whatever, and you deserve heaven because you're such a nice person. No. Jesus went to a great length to save us, and that was what I got. But anyway, I'll get back to the, anyway, we, I just said that because that's what it was like for the people inside. They knew that. They knew they rejected that only hope they got, and now they were getting recompense, what they deserved for eternity. Because God does, God's a God of the living. He put eternity in our hearts. He didn't, we were designed to live forever. And he's not going to take back any gift calling or anything like that. He's absolutely just in all his ways. And when you understand his character, you'll see how people can manipulate that to get away with whatever they want to do. Just like criminals in the jail, like I worked with our in treatment teams, in halfway houses and stuff. But anyway, so I looked inside some of these cells. I could see these people inside of them. I saw this lady, looked like Paris in the 1900s, and she was walking there. She was a prostitute, and she was sold into it. And she was a hater. It's a very, she, all she was walking down this thing totally alone. She thought she was in Paris back in the 1900s. Everything looked like that, but she was going crazy. I mean, that's just her torment. Other people were, another person was in a place and they were backstabbing somebody, so that was happening to them. I saw this guy who had abused his kids on a drunk, tapping his finger on, it looked like a 1950 table sitting there. And everything he said to his son, "Get me a beer, you're no good, no account, you never amount to nothing," type thing, was coming back at him. He just sat there, and he was coming back to him, and it was like no reformation there at all. And then what was the thing that I saw that struck me the most is how many times I saw people enter this place and they thought they entered paradise, just like I did. There. And so this lady came down through a tornado vortex in front of me, dropped down, and this door opened, and I got up to it with this creature. They couldn't, she couldn't see us. She couldn't see where she was. The idea of enchantment would be a good place for what was going on there. She was enchanted to believe that she was at her grandmother's farm. Opened the door, there narrows her grandmother and Uncle Joe and all these relatives greeting her, where it was her happy place that she was a little girl. It was the most happiest place she ever had in her entire life. And so she went into there thinking that she was in paradise. She made it to heaven. And she and her grandmother was not her grandmother, and these were not people. And I'm standing there watching this transpire, saying, "Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ," all these entities around me, this one lizard breath creature sitting there snarling and telling, pointing things out, laughing. And I'm just standing there mesmerized watching this. And so she gets into this place, and it's like a horror movie, say, "Don't open the door," type thing. But she opened the door, got inside there, and she thought she was in paradise. And so her grandmother said, "Dear Pudding, you welcome to paradise. Don't you feel the love here?" And she goes, "Yes, this is such wonderful love. I feel the love from you guys. Wow. This is this heaven? Oh dear, this is paradise. You have eternity here. Well, let's go out and I'll show you the rest. This looks like your old farm. It's so beautiful. It's much more prettier than your old farm." So they walked over through the kitchen, out the back porch, down some stairs. And this is all inside of a small cell. And so she got on the ground, and the ground would like move like a conveyor belt. And as she moved, the scenes would change, and she thought she was outside. So they went by a clothesline, and looked like a clothesline. And the grandmother says, "Dear Pudding, I'm going to go inside. I'm going to bake you your favorite cookies. You got an eternity there. Go rest under the shade of those trees to your favorite spot." And she thought it was like just, her favorite spot when she was a kid. It was a shady spot by a stream. And so she went over to there. And she was getting agitated there because something wasn't quite right. I guess the smells there were starting to get to her, and she can't got to it. She stuck her hand in the water, and all she pulled up was sand. There is no water in hell. It was a mirage. And then the trees weren't trees. They were like these tentacle-like creatures, like squids, and they engulfed her, and she shrieked. And I knew exactly what happened to her. She died in a car wreck shortly after that. She thought she was in paradise. She wasn't resuscitated too soon, and she realized that she was in hell, and she realized what it was, why she was there. Everyone would think this lady was the nicest lady on the planet because she was a member of PTA, always involved in stuff, wealthy too. But what the people didn't see was her real side, which her kids did. Her kids were like, she had a hairbrush, which was her favorite thing to use. And to her son or daughter, "You will not be a truck driver. You are not going to be this. You're going to be a doctor and dentist, or only thing in this family. You're going to be this." Whack, whack, bang, bang, bang. And then she crushed her husband's so bad, masculinity, I should say. And she was nasty on the inside. Everybody could see her as the nicest person on the planet. She thought she was, but she was hell on earth to her family and kids. "You're going to be a do I always remember that. "You're going to be a doctor." And I could see it, her just the image in my mind hitting her kids. It's like all of a sudden that's what she was going to experience. Payback. She had plenty of times where people tried to get her involved in church or show her who Jesus is to escape this place, and she rejected every single one of them because she wanted power and control. Sorry, I gotta say. And so that's what I saw. And I saw other things too. My book, Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion, has much more in it than I could have time to get into on in the interview
So,
here.
how did you get brought back? So, what else did you see before you got
Well,
sucked back into the
I saw a lot of people in these cubes and stuff, but we would walk in between the cubes, and since it's kind of round and these are square, they would, like a bricklayer. So some of the
So each cube was their reality.
it was their reality, and so we walked between the cubes where two cubes met, and these rub against you, and you went back to how a bricklayer is. So there'll be little triangular shaped rooms, and you get a little wider as you go back. So he walked through in those places. That was a pretty strange place. And I go to these little rooms, and all these entities were in there, and I'd walk through them, and they would poke you, yell at you, and asking you, they'd say things like, "How did you get out of your box?" I'm using nice language because the swear words are too much, you know. I'm from a background in the DC area where we feel that people from New York were city were the worst swearing people there are, and then New Jersey would be tied with Virginia, where I was. And so people don't realize that when you curse things and it just comes out, I mean, you're releasing a spiritual force that needs to be stopped. I had to be convicted
I mean,
to
I cuss a
use.
lot. I don't, I mean, there's nothing.
Hey, I did too, but after I got saved and come to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Hey, you got to stop doing that." And so it took me a while. It took me a long time to not to do that,
Yeah.
and because I didn't know how else to talk.
Yeah, that's me. So I got things to work on.
We all do. We all do.
Yeah. I mean, okay, so
We're not
then.
perfect, but at least we have Christ. That's and He works
Right,
on us and
right. I
gets
do
that
believe
stuff
in
out of
Jesus
us.
Christ 100%. So I just.
So anyway, I was walking through there, and in my original manuscript I wrote about, I use a lot of these swear words, and they said you can't do that. This will be an X-rated book, be too explicit. So I had to tone it down in my book. But anyway, I saw these people, and a lot of them would go by, thought they were entered into a cell where they saw their religious leader or whoever they worshipped, and it turned on them. Especially a lot of the Hindus things I saw, I didn't know what I was seeing. I looked it up later when I got back, and what the elephant god was and who Kali is and all this
Turned on
stuff.
them how?
First, they thought they were in their whatever their heaven they think they are, and then it turned on them. Like one entity just turned around, had a bunch of hands on it, purple, grabbed him and tore their arms and legs out of socket, and then they would go back together and repeat it again. I mean, those type of things, it's a little traumatizing to see. But there was no blood, no blood. This was pure spiritual bodies. I saw the entities devour people, chew on them, and then they defecate them out, and they come back and repeat them. These were the worst of the worst of the worst people you could ever imagine. These were some of the worst sex offenders. Some of these were some very vile people. And so I saw people like that. So we came, how this all ended was I came through to this, I caught near the back wall of the pit. And I came to a cell. And you got to understand, all these cells move slowly ever close down the pit. Every time it went down to where, every time it moved, the torments would increase. Some
So
places.
some people had worser hells than others.
Yeah, and that's a biblical principle because Jesus said that it would be more tolerable and for Sodom and Gomorrah than it'll be for you two cities. In other words, there's just degrees of recompense. So some people have some places where you have less torment, but over time it will increase because what happens in hell is the real you is being exposed. It says it in Job 25 or 26, 3 and 4, I think. It says hell hath no covering, meaning it's going to expose. Abaddon has, or destruction has no covering. There'll be wailing and travailing, and you're going to see who you really are like. That's what it's talking about. And that's exactly what I saw. And as people were experiencing that, they were seeing what they're really, really like. And just think of your worst a nightmare, not e ever waking up. Then, if you did wake up, you'd wake up in a new one. You might have a few breaks here and there, but then it comes back. Something a different scene. Something else happens, and you don't get reformed. You get worse because your sin nature, what you really are like, is being brought out.
I can
It's
attest to that. I mean,
a strange thing to see.
well, for me, my hell was drinking, so that led me to many other vices and many other problems. And when I quit that, my life started improving, but I still have a long way to go. So I'm
Yeah, we all do.
listening to your voice intently. So go from here.
So we got to this one cell, and it was open, and it looked like a dentist chair in there, but I knew that was a creature, and there were all these creatures in there. And this was where my cell that I entered in would be at some future point. I just knew that intuitively because it'd be a lower level. So I walked. I didn't want to go into this place because I knew this is what I deserved. This is what I this is my fate. This was This is what I designed for myself, fooling myself that I wasn't doing this into my life, but this is what I deserved. And so if I start crying, I mean, after all these years, this is pretty emotional for me. And so at this point, I was staring at all these creatures inside of there trying to get me in this place. And this lizard creature next to me, I call Lizard Breath, was saying, you know, curse me, curse God, curse this thing. And I was like being propelled like by a force to go inside this place. It was like my feet were in this dusty mire, and all these moths with teeth, white moths, like potato moths, were coming out. And then these wormy things were around there. I was in my bare feet, and I was going like something was pushing me into this thing. I didn't want to go. I was totally without hope. I mean, I was in a hopeless situation, and there was no way out. And I knew this is where I deserved to be. And then nothing I can do about it. My back was against the wall. I can't get out of it. This is my fate. And this was it. And I'm going to be in that dentist chair with all these things. And then the scene's going to change, like I kept saying. And I'm going to be in this place. And I'm going to end up the most vilest, wickedest, evilest person around. And so, and I was being dragged into this thing by this force, and these things were laughing, and then it realized, and when the thing was telling me, I offer you half my kingdoms, you come and follow me, what he was saying was, I offer you half the coast of hell to torment you, is what he was saying. And when I was, before all this happened, I didn't believe in spirits or anything like that, but I got involved in what is known as the power of the mind. And so I practiced mind science stuff. I didn't believe in all those other things. I just read things like the power of the mind, or they call it the Star Wars force or something similar to that. But this was, you focus your force of thought and you could manipulate your world
Oh, kind of like
around you.
now the New Age stuff where you can manifest your reality
It was
create the world
like
you want.
that. And so when it's saying offer you half the kingdom, and I realize, you know, wow, I warn people, if you're practicing anything occult or mind science, get out of it quick, because you're gonna have half the host of hell coming in your cell to torment you. You
Jeez.
open the door for that. And so here I was being dragged in this place, knowing that I wanted to tell my parents. You know, things go through your mind. I remember this, I was saying, I could just imagine my parents having my funeral and the preacher saying, you know, Brian was a good old boy. And there's no way I could tell my mom or dad, I'm not in a good place. I didn't make it. And
Wow.
there's no way I could tell anybody. And I was totally without hope. And I
Whoa.
was being dragged in this place. And I felt something coming in behind me, a presence. And then I could hear, when it was walking behind toward me, the earth was shaking. It was like, you know, you light off M80s or a couple of sticks of M80s and the ground rocks. And so it was like that, boom, boom, boom. And all these entities were getting kind of real, real scared of what was coming behind me. And I was too scared to look because I thought this could be Satan coming behind me. You know, throw me in this pit. And this is what I deserve, and I have no hope. And I'm gonna start getting teared up for a second. Totally without hope, and then these entities took off out of the cell and took off, and old Lizard Breath took off, and some of them tried to hide, and from this presence, and he came up behind me, and I thought I was really close to that dental chair right now, almost enter inside that cell, and then whoever it was behind me picked me up, and he picked me up. I could see the holes in his wrist. And this tore me up. It still does. His bones pulled apart. Then I realized, you know, I made his bones pull apart by how I live my life. And so I cried in his shoulder like a baby. Excuse me. And he carried me out of there. Was Jesus. You gotta understand, I deserve this place. I don't deserve 1 ounce ever coming back. 'Cause I know what I'm, what I was like. And and he carried me out of there. We went up and we went through the vortex that I entered in by, and we came back and came back to the to this rock suspended in space. And he set my feet down on it, he spoke to me like through thought, and he told me some things, and I never did see his face at that time. He kept it over the hood, and he blew on me, and I went back. And next thing I knew, entering feet first into my body, my feet enter my feet first, and I couldn't breathe. All the pain came back, and next thing I knew, I was on my way to the hospital. And then when I got to the hospital, they tried to draw blood. My blood was viscous, and so they stuck an IV, and a nurse stood by there and squeezing the IV into me, and they finally got enough blood to find out a diagnosis and all that. And I recovered through the typical treatment for cholera. I mean, because I had actually a doctor, an intern, ER doctor from India, who probably saw this before. And so he reminded me. I remember him with his heavy accent, and I actually grabbed his lapel and said, "Am I in a cube?" He says, "No, you're in the hospital in Tucson, Arizona. Who is running for president? Ronald Reagan. Who is president? Jimmy Carter." And all this stuff. And I was going, "Do you know where you are? What's your phone number?" I gave him the phone number, address, all that. And I said, "I'm not going to talk about cubes or nothing." This guy.
Yeah, you must have felt massive relief.
Yeah, I felt relief, but I was scared because I just come back and I was breathing on my hand. I kept my, and they gave me pain pills, pain stuff for the stomach pain, but I did not want to go to sleep. I kept forcing myself to stay awake, and so they revived me. I don't know how long I was even in there. I don't recall. I just know I got back, and it was in the morning, early morning, and I got back home, and my friends knew I was
Did
in bad
you tell
shape.
your friends of your experience? Did you tell
I
family
kept
members of
it
yours?
pretty much quiet.
Wow.
Only time I ever told anybody was a little bit later. But I so they went off to work, and I sat in the beanbag chair, and I just looked up, and I said, "Lord Jesus, I never want to go back to that awful place. Take me, I'm yours." And I felt a cool breeze actually enter inside me, and I'm not kidding. And I felt clean. First time in my life, I felt clean. Something changed. Something happened in me. And all I can say is, I always tell people this. I deserve wrath. I don't deserve mercy. But I discovered God's grace instead. Like I said, I owe you my life, Jesus. That's what I said to him. Take me, I'm yours. I owe you my life. I don't ever want to go back there. And that's how I got saved.
And you've been living your life different ever since.
Yeah, like I said, when after I got saved, I had a swearing problem, I had a drinking problem, but the Lord got me through all that. And it was a process, and it's as slow as I want it to be or as fast as I want it to be, but the Lord carried me through just like everybody else. You start someplace and you grow, you as you mature in Christ, and He takes you on your own personal, omnipersonal journey, and He works on you and fixes you up. And that's what with me. It took about a year. Then I was starting to go to church and all that stuff as well. It all helped. I met some good
Did
people.
you get baptized?
Yeah, I got baptized. Let's see. I think it was 19. It's the first part of 81 or the early 82. I don't remember the year, but I was baptized. I was in a baptized in a Baptist church.
Wow, and this is a very compelling, unbelievable story, man. Like this is I'm sure my audience does appreciate this. I appreciate it. I mean, I got to work on some things in my life. It's cussing being one of them. I've been very straightforward to my audience. I've been a sinner, that's for sure. Still sin till today. Today I do, but I don't know. Would you want to lead us out in prayer?
Yeah, I will, but just say that, like I say, David, we all have to, it's called sanctification. We're under grace, and grace teaches us to deny these things. And it takes time. It takes time because what it is inside of us, before I lead you all in prayer, is that we have wounds in our heart that life treated us or we got picked up. And those are the reasons why we do the things we do. And he exposes those and he heals those. And he came to heal the broken heart, set the captive free, set at liberty those who are held in bondage, and give good news to those who are crushed. He came to give you the oil of joy for a spirit of heaviness. And it takes time. It's called sanctification road. That's all I got to say. And all of us are on that. And that's why I don't, I just let the Lord work on each person. So
The
I
name
want
of your book is The Land Unknown.
yeah, Land Unknown. Let me try to reach over here if I can bring it up without my green screen.
Can you lift it up a little
Okay,
bit?
yeah.
A land, oh, A Land Unknown.
Whoops.
A Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion.
Yeah.
Wow.
I got a green screen behind me, so if I
By Brian Melvin,
yeah,
folks. A
BW
Land
Melvin.
Unknown. Yeah, there you go, right there. A
BW.
Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion. Where can people get this?
They can get it on Amazon or in a Christian bookstore and just probably order it.
All right, Brian, why don't you lead us out in prayer?
Okay. All right. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you right now, Lord Jesus. I just thank you right now, Lord. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for saving those around here and beginning their process of sanctification. So, Heavenly Father, if there's anybody out there who doesn't know you right now, Lord, I just ask that you quicken their heart so they fall on their hands and knees and just simply say, "Dear Jesus, save me. I'm a wretch. I know I did bad things. I know I've done wrong. Just take me. I'm yours." Just have them just fall on their face and pray that prayer and just spend some time with you, Lord Jesus. I ask you to take this message however you will and use it however you're for your glory. But I just want to see people come to you to avoid this awful place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Brian, thank you so much. I'm going to put this on YouTube. I think everyone needs to see this. So, we didn't say anything that'll get the channel interrupted or anything like that. So, folks, it's A Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion. You can get it at Amazon by Brian Melvin. Incredible, compelling story. Thank you so much, Brian, for joining me.
Good to be here. Nice to meet you finally.
Yeah, no, this is great. Man, wow. All I can say is that's it's scary. It's
Yeah.
it's
Yeah,
scary. You accomplished that. I'm scared.
you got Jesus on your side. He'll get you the rest of the way.
Brian, thank you so much.
Thank you.
God bless you, sir.
God bless you.
All right.